Let us pray. Jesus himself drew near. That's all we ask, Lord. For Christ's sake. Amen.
Amen.
Would you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 22. 2 Timothy 4:22. It's these words. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. They are the last dying words we ever have from the Apostle Paul. He never spoke another word we know of. I was once in a church. The windows were broken. The night was cold. It was a huge church and there were very few people in it. And I spoke on this epistle, and a man came up to me at the end, and he said, "I've just come all the way from the Gold Coast." He gave me his name, it was Gladstone. And he said, "I'm sure God brought me to England just to hear that." A day or two later, the chief man in the church came to me, and he said, "Do you know," he said, "all of us felt bad when we heard what you said." Well now, this is the last letter that Paul ever wrote. Hanley Moles said he couldn't pick it up and read it without a mist rising before his eyes. And I can tell you, it's brought a lump to my throat more times than I can ever think. And these are the very last words of Paul. They're here. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be unto you. Be with you. Amen. Well now, what he's getting at is that he wants you to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying more than that. We'll find out as we go through. But what is he speaking about here? Well, let's get it quite clear. At the end of Acts, Paul is in prison, and Luke ceases his account. But we are quite sure that that did not lead to Paul's death. He was acquitted in that case. But later, we think, either in Troas, or church tradition says in Rome, he was apprehended again. We think in Troas because he left his goods there, his cloak and books and parchments. And that was where Alexander the coppersmith seems to have done him much evil. But that's not certain. That could have been in Rome. Now, what Paul is doing is facing death. If you go to Rome, they'll show you the Mamertine prison by the Tiber, continually wet with the Tiber. Sallust says of it that it was a place entirely unfit for human habitation. There was a hole in the roof and he was lowered in, if it was there, or it was another dungeon very similar. Rats, filth, utter filth, stench, and a dreadful place to be in. And he was left there alone, having had his first hearing, in which he was referred for a second hearing. But at his first hearing, "No man stood with me," he said. "All deserted me." Every single person left him alone. And he stood there in chains, either in the courtroom built by Paulus, another Paul, on the hill, or in the forum. We don't know where he was tried. But we do know this, that he must have lifted up both his chained hands and preached unto them Jesus. For he says, "By me the preaching was fully known." He never ceased from preaching, even when it meant that he would die for preaching what he said. Now, that's the words behind this. But then I want to ask you, this is the Apostle Paul, there, lonely, without companions, time hanging on his hands and cold in this insufferable dungeon, knowing that he could feel the cold steel on his neck, for Roman citizens were always beheaded. Cyprian later, who was a Roman citizen, was beheaded, not thrown to lions or burnt like others. And he knew that death was imminent. He's speaking of the past as, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course." He'd run. He'd fought. He'd finished. "From henceforth," he said, "what's laid up for me? Not life, but a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day." Now, he's passing on the torch. And he's passing it on to whom? Well, let's look at to whom. Timothy. Who was Timothy? Timothy was the son of believers in Ephesus. He had been found by Paul. And why did he want Timothy? Well, it's not at all obvious. Timothy was a useless young man with apparently a lot of illness, shy and rather backward in getting alongside people, a man who had very little to recommend him in the eyes of congregations who tended to despise him, and a man who was young, when age was greatly valued then as the only way of getting a hearing. Now, this Timothy, half Jew, half Gentile, circumcised by Paul, and going around on his travels, Paul says, "I have no man like-minded." That's what he says to the Philippians. Now, what he means is this. I have a unique man here, and the reason you are in this building tonight is because in God's sight you are entirely unique, and God is handing you personally a torch which he wants you to take and hold up before all men. That's what Paul is at. Now, this unique young man is spoken to here. You'll find the first half of the verse is in the singular. That's the beauty of the Authorized Version. You can see when it's singular or plural. And the second half of the verse is spoken to all who Paul knows will read this letter, although it's a personal letter, afterwards. And that is you and me. So now, there is Timothy being offered a charge. Moll says, humanly speaking, the Church of God was on a knife edge. It could disappear at any moment once Paul had gone. He says, all Asia has forsaken me. Demas has forsaken me. Crescens has gone, and so on. The whole lot. Only Luke is with me. He's quite alone. And the gospel, it's unheeded. And people don't know what to do. Now, is there not a parallel with today? That you have been chosen for a very special task, and God has seen you as unique. All your failings and all your character cannot hide the fact that God is handing you the torch of the gospel. And God expects from you a full return for that, not just something slight, but he never gives a privilege without demanding his wages. God is one who gathers where he has not strawed, and who picks up where he hasn't put down. God demands from you all you've got and more. He demands that your talent has increased and that you are more fit to preach the gospel today than you were yesterday, and bolder and plainer and understood it better and burned in your heart more than it did yesterday. Now, unless those things are true, then you will not hunger after this verse, but you will find the whole thing a bore and wonder what we're at. Now, that's Timothy. Now I want to turn from Timothy and ask you, what is being asked here? Well, it's very important. In the first chapter, and if you look back with me at the 14th verse, you'll say, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in us. Thou knowest that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now, what he's saying is, guard the gospel. You have been given the gospel, and you are to guard it. You're to keep it like a soldier battles in a battle to keep it. You are like the Roman legions who battle to keep their eagles. You have the gospel shining, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ explained in all its fullness. And in all its fullness, you are given it to keep. You cannot pare at the edges. You cannot say, I don't accept that bit of the gospel. You cannot say, no, the gospel is something which is for others today, we're outgrown it. This gospel is yours to pass on complete and complete in every detail. Now, how are we to do this? Well, now, let's look at the second thing that Paul says here. The second charge is that you're to suffer for the gospel. You will not keep this gospel by lying in bed and being at ease and everybody liking you, nor will you keep it because people dislike you legitimately because you've done things to them that they heartily dislike. You cannot keep the gospel either of those ways. Look at chapter 2 and verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I believe that many Christians take the line of the least resistance. I'm sure they do. And I'm sure that they do many things which they ought not, simply to avoid the suffering and stigma attached to the gospel. Look at verses 8 and 9. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead. What he means is he suffered and died, but he was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. You will suffer, if you're faithful to the gospel, right to prison and to death. That is the charge that's been given you. And if you do not take that charge, then you would be very wise to get away from the gospel, where because your judgment will be the heavier at the judgment day, not the lighter. You will find that you are held to account for having refused to suffer for the gospel. I was reading a hymn written by a little lad in the 18th century of 10 years old. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. Now that's a different one written later, but it was that that the words come from, and that was written by a boy of 10. If you're ashamed of the gospel and ashamed of Paul the prisoner, then you're wise to get out now before you wreak yourself a horrible judgment on the judgment day. That is what the gospel is. That's a gospel for which he suffers bonds as an evildoer. Now, there's a third charge he makes to Timothy. First, guard the gospel, then suffer for it, and third, continue in the gospel. You see, it's not easy to continue in the gospel. I was taught by Dr. Jim Packer. And he was a very fine teacher, and he taught me many things. He was a wonderful teacher, but I don't agree with what he's doing in his old age. Billy Graham, I haven't agreed what he's done in his old age, and the power seems to have gone from the massive times when in I can't remember the name of the city, but I think it was in California, and he spoke, and literally the whole place was moved. And when he spoke in England that first time, people were talking in the tubes everywhere about the Lord Jesus, and there was great talk of a whole revival breaking out the way he'd spoken when he was in Haringey. And if you'd heard him speak, and now that seems to have gone. Billy Sunday, who was the mentor of Billy Graham, who brought him up from what was called the Sawdust Trail. When he ended, like Gypsy Smith, as a universalist. The whole of Birmingham was touched by Gypsy Smith. They had to stop the trams because all the tram drivers were in Gypsy Smith's meetings in Birmingham. If you could tell in the Lozells, I talked to an old lady there, a Christian, and she said on a Sunday afternoon, my house, it was a little house in a little street near the Methodist church, used to literally shake with the men's boots tramping past going into the Methodist church there. Now, these things are real. You've got to continue in the gospel right up to your last gasp. Many people fail to continue. What draws them aside? All sorts of things, but mainly human beings. Now you've got to go on. Look at verse chapter 3 and verse 13 and 14, where he's talking to Timothy about this. He says that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. This is what you've got to continue in. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Now what Paul is saying there, that you need perseverance to hold that. Every form of subtlety will be thrown against you by the devil. You need to go on. Now, fourth, he lays another charge on Timothy. He says to keep to all the gospel openly. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I charge ye therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, that shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they've got itching ears and will heap unto themselves teachers. And they've got them by the mile, haven't they? And they're all teachers of bad things. No, you've got to take and keep the gospel openly. Now, why is it that you're so urgently needed today? You are needed. And I speak to you personally, you are needed, because of the second half of the verse is plural. Just banish the years between Paul and yourself. You are the one he's speaking to, and he's wanting you. Look at the second half of the verse. Grace be with you. And grace is a code word for all the gospel. Grace be with you. And what he means is the whole gospel of grace, not the gospel of free will, be with you. And you can hang on to it, and you preach it, and you live it, and you endure it and suffer for it. That's what he is. Now you see, the danger is that verse 15 of this third chapter, this last chapter, verses 3 to 5. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap unto themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Now, what he's saying there is that the world needs the gospel, but very few people are carrying it forward. And although this thing is a cycle, we get rebellion against the gospel every century, it gets worse and worse century by century. So that the 18th century revival in this country didn't have anything like the opposition that the middle and late 19th century revival had. And today the opposition is enormous. No, this thing is getting worse and worse. So we're to avoid all these things that the others are doing. Profane and vain babblings, which increase unto godliness. That's in verse 16. Now, look at verse 17 of this. I'm sorry, I've lost my place with it. Yes. Verse 17 and 18 of chapter 2. And their word will eat, as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Paul takes the word stoika, it means an arrow there. And it means firing an arrow. You are, when you preach the gospel, firing at a mark, at a target. And you are to hit it, says the Apostle Paul. They err. Their arrows go astray. And you see, we've got to remove from us everything that cannot be understood. Every other thing that may mar and spoil what we say in the gospel, like bad diction, or saying things unpleasantly, or putting people in a wrong situation. Nothing is to be added to the stumbling block of the gospel, but that is to be preached plainly. You will find that the great stumbling block of the first century was that we worship a criminal. And that we worship a criminal who died the worst form of criminal's death. You will never find a speech of the Apostle Paul made publicly in which he didn't make that his central point. Thing likely to turn off every hearer in the whole land. You see, you've got to keep on target. That is the target before you. And you've got to preach it and teach it. Well then, it's quite clear that we've got to be faithful to God like Timothy. Now, there is another difficulty. Many people will tell you that we spend too long defending the gospel when we ought to be preaching it. But I'll tell you this, for every one person I know who over-defends the gospel, I know 100 other preachers who miss the gospel because they don't know what the gospel is and they're not preaching it properly. It's not that way round at all. You defend the gospel. You preach the gospel. And the gospel is this, that Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, according to my gospel. Now, how are we going to preach this? That's what Paul is getting at in this last verse. Well, he says, we can have the Lord Jesus Christ actually with us. What do I mean by these? Well, Paul is saying that God has spoken, that we've seen in here, that he's given us a unique revelation, that we've got faith, we've got truth, we've got the word of the gospel, we've got sound teaching. All those words Paul uses in this epistle, that's what we've got to cling to, sound teaching. And it's got to go on, and it's being committed to us as a trust. So then, I put it to you that you personally are stepping into Paul's shoes. With Paul, the gospel went throughout the world like a lightning flash. If we were truly faithful to the gospel would now be spreading throughout the world, especially in Europe, like lightning. I can tell you that that's what faithfulness is and is needed. Now, he knew he was finished, and he passed on the load to you, and he's passing you on something which the devil is determined to take away from you by subtlety or by force, by fear or by any means he can. by turning you against the preachers of the gospel. He'll do anything to turn you away from this gospel. Therefore, you must cling tight to it. He wants to stop the progress of the gospel. He does it very simply. Puts in the Sunday newspaper the behaviour of some clergyman and converted clergyman. I had a letter from prison the other day from a converted man who said he brought shame on Christ and the church by what he'd done. Now, you think about these things. The devil is determined to turn you aside. He's far stronger than you. It's like a little pygmy about this size with an umbrella opening it in the face of a tiger which is about to eat it. You can't keep the devil off. You can't possibly fight him. You think you're clever. He's much cleverer. He knows by one look at you exactly how weak you are and where your weaknesses are and how to exploit them. And he'll do it to his utmost, quite ruthlessly. They say, the Americans, that China is a totally ruthless trading nation. Well, you'll find the devil is more ruthless than that. He'll do any dirty trick in the book to pull you down, if you give him leave, for we are not ignorant of his devices, says the apostle. Now, what then are you going to do? By turn to some novelty, that's what they're all doing, they're preaching novelties which never existed in the New Testament. Give way to ridicule and persecution and say, I won't go on, I'm tired of this. He can make you so busy that you never have time to preach the gospel properly. Well now, I want you to think very carefully. God has given you a fourfold charge. First is to guard the gospel. Second is to suffer for the gospel. Third is to continue in it. And last is to proclaim it. Now, to do that, this verse offers you Jesus Christ to live in you and to speak through you. You see, if you look at the other places in the end of Galatians and Philemon and Titus, you'll find he says, grace be with you. But here he says to Timothy, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Inside you is a spirit. And if that spirit is totally united with Christ, nothing can change you. But if you let the least crack come between you and the Lord Jesus, or any lust or desire or hope or anything you have, you will fail. You will fail most certainly. And the devil will win. Now you've received your charge. You know what Christ has given you. And you know he can be with you. How can he be with you if you love sin? If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You've got to fight. You've got to cling. You've got to get to Christ and hold Christ. Abide in me, said Jesus. If ye abide in me, said Jesus. You see, if a man keep my words, I will come unto him and make my abode with him. Now, enough said. The Lord Jesus Christ, help us all to pick up this charge and to make it our very own for life. Amen. Amen.